because I only want to talk about you like that if it's legit. And I felt like he was like, it's legit, you can talk about this, because it is actually, you know, this can, this process, I don't think we get to the end of it, do we? In the same way that we never get to the end of his love, right? So can we go on this together? Are we all up for this? Okay, cool. So this is my first question. I was thinking, like, can you be friends with someone who created a universe? Like, does it feel a bit lopsided to you? Like, you know, like you're on a seesaw and there's a heavyweight down, like that's the Lord, and then you're just like, hee hee, like you just get to be there with him, you know. Is there a precedent in the Bible for this kind of thing? You know, do I qualify for friendship with God? These are all things I've just been thinking about. Because yes, he's God, he's Lord, he's the King, he's all those things. That's very easy to kind of grasp those ideas. But a friend? Like, is that easy to grasp? So the Bible has stories of ordinary people like you and me who are called God's friend. And I'm just going to look at two of them today. A definition of friend, this is what I was thinking about. So at the very least, it's someone that you trust, that you confide in, or you go to for support. Other things, who's got friends that make them laugh? Yeah. Who's got friends where you actually start to dress the same, or you like the same silly things, or you say the same phrases? You know how sometimes you're around someone, you're like, oh, you've been hanging out with that person because you just sounded exactly like them, right? Acts 4 tells us about Peter and John speaking to people, and the people say, these guys have been with Jesus. It's like that. I like that. So we're going to look at these two famous friends of God. One is Abraham, one is Moses, right? And we're just going to see what can we learn from how they related to God. First, I just want to share a little bit of a story about me, because I'm up here, and just kind of how I formed my thinking about this topic. I've got my sister here today, so she can kind of back me up on this story. So we grew up, we're the daughters of an Anglican minister, and in the role of the, like in the Anglican church, you get the church when you get that role, and you get a vicarage, it's called, which is the house that comes with the church. Has anyone been to the UK? If you go to England, you see these beautiful old stone churches, and then the house that came with those churches was like this incredible old stone house. We actually never got that, did we? I'm just saying, it's different for other people in other countries. We just got these, whatever church, whatever we got, we got. But there was actual perks living on site as four kids, it was four of us. And so we spent a lot of time in a church, a big old church with high ceilings and stained glass windows. Hannah knows what I'm talking about. And it had a church hall. And so I know we weren't meant to, but as kids, we just found every place that you can find everywhere on that site, on that property. So we found the attics, the storage rooms, the prayer rooms, the everything rooms. This is the fun memory. We found a room that had these wall dividers, these room dividers, which looked like a wall, which had wheels on the bottom. Can you picture what I'm talking about? If you stood like this, and like a ballet dancer feet, you could balance your feet on the things with the wheels, and you could get a lot of speed with those things on the polished floorboards of the church hall. See, there was great things that we could do. So yeah, like a giant skateboard. So there was definite perks for living in the vicarage. Something that was not so fun for me is that in that church, that ministers were required at least every 7 years they had to move parish or more. So we'd get offers all the time to move. And so I was a pretty sensitive, reflective kind of a kid. So this was quite stressful for me. So this is how it would go. Dad would get offered a role. I haven't talked to you about this, Ange. How are you? What are you going to... Dad would get offered a role. He would tell Mum and us kids about it. And then he would say he was praying about it. So we were included in the discussion, but I think as a kid, I had this feeling of powerlessness, basically, that I was like, well, if God says go, we have to go. Like, who can fight God? Does anyone relate to that kind of, I don't know if you grew up in this, like, for me, it was very black and white. If he says go or yes, then that's it. So fast forward to me at 18. I've just put that little bit of the story in there. At 18, I'd said to God, if you're real, please speak to me. And he did. Previous to this, so I'd believed in God as a little girl. I'd asked him into my life. But as I grew older, I'd been in churches, I guess, where I hadn't heard people talk about God speaking to them. And I hadn't seen demonstrations of his power. So as a little girl, I knew all the stories, like these kids do too. Like all the Old Testament stories, God doing things, God speaking. He was pretty present. He was pretty powerful. He did talk to people quite a lot. And then growing up later in a church, I was like, oh, did he like stop talking? Is he not powerful anymore? Like what happened? So there was quite a bit of a gap there in my thinking. So, and then around 18, I prayed that dangerous prayer that you can pray, God, if you're real, if you're that God, if you still speak, if you're still powerful, I want you. And so I experienced him, basically. I experienced the God that I'd always wanted and I'd always longed for. And he really is, who knows, he really is who he says he is. Yeah? So I actually experienced God before I had a theology for God. I experienced his ways before I had a theology for his ways. I heard his voice and I experienced his power before I'd read the Bible. Who's had something like this happen? Yeah, I'm looking straight at you, Max. Yeah. So he really is. He's like very present. He's like the slightest bit of like, are you there, God? He's like, boom. Yes, I certainly am. So although for me, God felt good, I had this nagging feeling that he might tell me to do something I didn't want to do or go somewhere I didn't want to go or marry someone I didn't want to marry. I don't know if any of you have had these thoughts before. And so I realized much later in my walk with God that I had formed a theology around like the immovable will of God. And it began early for me, like what I was explaining when I was a kid. And so that feeling of, I guess, a bit of powerlessness, like whatever God says, I'll have to do, whether I want to or not, it felt really at odds with the gentleness that I experienced from his spirit when I would sit with him, or the love that I felt when he'd speak to me. So I was kind of in this, trying to work that out. I was like, what even is this? What's right here? So for me, I realized I had an incorrect theology around the character of God. And so at that point, best thing to do, everybody, you search the Bible for yourself. You can listen to me or Liam or Dean or anyone and listen to podcasts and the whole thing, but get into that book for yourself. I wanted to find out, can a person have an honest, deep relationship with God that didn't feel so much like a master and a slave, and it might feel more like a lover or a friend? I wanted to know that. So I'm not saying for a minute that we're on an equal footing with God, because God is God, clearly. We're not. But I am saying that God's been really badly represented and misunderstood by both skeptics and Christians. So I think as Christians, it's really our responsibility to have a strong theology and understanding of who he is, isn't it? Really important, especially of his character, his goodness, because we want to represent or represent God to people. He's been really badly represented over years. So back to me in the early years of following Jesus, the best way to describe me at the time was this: God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. You know I'll do it, God, just tell me, right? And that was partly good because it's obedience-based, but it was partly bad because I still had that thing of like, I don't know if he has my best interests at heart. Really, it's just about bringing the kingdom. He doesn't really care that much about me or what I want to do. Can you see how there was good and bad mixed in? It's kind of like, it's like really like only that much off. I kind of felt like if he tells me to do something, I'm just going to have to get on and do it, whether I want to or not. Does anyone relate to this? Slightly off, right? This is also not to say that God will never ask us to do difficult things, right? Or hard things and suffering as well, that it's completely biblical, right? Okay, so it's not like easy, crazy life once you say yes to Jesus, but I was just missing kind of what he's like. There's a bit of the character there. There's a bit of a hole there. It wasn't a fully formed. I was not seeing him rightly. So I had this picture once years ago. I'm just going to show you. I'm a really visual person, and probably visions and dreams are one of the main ways that I hear the Holy Spirit. I saw the two horses. You can imagine these two horses. One was a beautiful show pony prancing around looking lovely and fancy. And the other was a big, strong Clydesdale. You know, those ones with the big fluffy feet, the huge horses that plow ground. And I felt the Lord asking me a question. He's like, what do you feel more comfortable being? And I was like, workhorse. I will do the jobs for you, Lord. You know, I'll go do the things. And he was like, you have not understood me, as you don't understand the heart of the Father, because there's sometimes I just show you off. Who's seen a dad with a new baby or a little cute toddler or whatever? Have you seen what they're like? They're ridiculous. They're like, look at my baby. Look at my baby. Look how cute my kid is. Look what my kid's doing. They're just little kids. They're babies and kids. What have they done? Nothing. They're probably still wearing nappies. Do you know what I mean? Like nothing. So that heart of the Father there, where he's just like, sometimes I just show you off. Right? That was hard for me. I'm a person. You give me something to do and I'll do it. That was hard for me to understand. His delight. Lovers get more done than workers. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, you can open up at John 15:15. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So I think for me at this time, I was really comfortable with Jesus being my master, and I was very uncomfortable with him calling me his friend. And this verse summed me up, if you want to look up this one, Luke 15:19. Actually, the prodigal son speaking. This prodigal son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. Okay, so who knows? The first verse we read is truth, because it comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus only ever speaks true things. And he's saying, I call you friends. The second verse is not true. It's coming from an orphan spirit. So that's a son who doesn't believe he's worthy to be a son and who is behaving as an orphan. Who knows how easy it is to flip between these two, son and daughter and orphan? Because do you know both of them say more? Can everyone just listen and get this? When you come to God, you can say, I want more. And you can say it as an orphan, or you can say it as a son or a daughter. Does everyone get what I'm saying there? I'm an orphan. I've never had enough. I need more. Or I'm a son or a daughter. I've got everything, but because I know he loves me and delights me and he's extravagant and generous, I'm going to ask for more, right? You can look exactly the same on the outside. This is this deep things of the heart, yeah? So who knows how incorrect that prodigal son's theology and understanding of the father's heart is here. The son was never going to be just tolerated. He was always going to be celebrated. His status was never going to be a servant. He was always going to be a son. It's nothing to do with the son. It's everything to do with the father. It's just what he's like. And so it is with you and with me. So this theme of being adopted into the family of God, friendship with God, is such a startling and beautiful thing. You just can't kind of go deep enough into it. So as I've read and I've researched, like I said, get into that book, I realized this kind of friendship with God was always the desire of his heart. Can you turn with me to Psalm 32:8? It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Other translations have this phrase, I will guide you with my eye. How can you be guided by God's eye? Have you ever been looking face to face with someone, talking face to face, and then they look just over there? Does that not make you want to look? Right? Do you get what I mean? So the only way that you will look where they're looking is if you are first gazing face to face. Okay. Isaiah 41:8, you don't have to go there, I'm just going to tell you quickly. We're going to read about Abraham. But Abraham is the man who God describes as his friend. Isn't that cool? It's God speaking in Isaiah 41:8. He says, Abraham, my friend. So amazing. Brief reminder of who Abraham is, if you haven't read this. He's early on in the story. He's in Genesis. He's the one God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants will be like stars in the sky. Who can remember at that time, Sarah, his wife, is barren? Does God ever say ridiculous things to you and you're like, I cannot believe that, God? Okay, so that's just read about Abraham. The Bible also tells us Abraham believed the Lord and it's credited to him as righteousness, believing God that he is who he says he is. And God and Abraham have this super interesting relationship. God asks Abraham to move. This is the classic one, without knowing where to. Don't you love that? God, so funny. And later, he's tested to the limit. This is the famous one that you will know by taking his son Isaac to the mountain where he believes he'll have to sacrifice him. This is a relationship. This is God talking to someone, asking him to do these kind of crazy things. They're quite big, crazy things, aren't they? Part of the story I wanted to look at, because I just love this dialogue, is the destruction of the two cities. So they haven't, these cities are in rebellion against God. They haven't repented. And the Lord says to Abraham, he lets him know, I'm planning on destroying them. This part of the story is when some angels have visited Abraham and they've just turned away and they're walking towards the city. And the Bible tells us, so this is Genesis 18, that as they turn away, Abraham remains standing before the Lord. And then this fascinating dialogue begins with Abraham and God. You'll know this story. So essentially, Abraham is pleading for the cities, and it goes like this. The Lord's like, I'm going to destroy the cities. Abraham says, God, what if there's 50 righteous people in there? Will you spare the city? And the Lord says, I'll spare the whole place if there's 50 righteous people. God, what if there's 45? Okay, I won't destroy it if there's 45. God, what if there's 40? Okay, for the sake of 40, I won't destroy it. What about 30? I won't do it if there's 30. What about 20? Okay, I won't destroy it for the sake of 20. What about 10? Okay, what the thing that I get from this dialogue is how gutsy is this conversation, right? And I love that gutsy face-to-face conversation between Abraham and God. I just love it to bits. And then you can read about Abraham and his greatest test later, but those moments that he had with God and the gutsy way he interacts with God is what I think causes God to call Abraham, Abraham, my friend. Wouldn't you love God to call you that? Do you want to put your name in the sentence, my friend? Do it now, it's fun. The belief and the knowledge that Abraham had of the nature of God and Abraham's face-to-face conversations with God gave him courage to have this, I would call it a robust conversation with God. Okay, back to Psalm 32, being guided by his eye. So it's where he looks, you look, right? But listen to me. If you're going to go on this journey with God, where he looks, you look. What about where you look, he looks? Yeah? That's what happened with Abraham. Abraham was concerned about the people. He's like, God, what about this? What about this? And the Lord's like, I can see your concern. I can see you looking this way. Okay. Right? What captures your attention captures his, because his commitment to you and his friendship with you is so much greater than initial obedience. I would say this kind of gutsiness in how you relate to God delights his heart, because it says to God, I believe that you are vastly more generous, kind, good, and loving than what I have grasped. It's like your heart saying, I reckon there's more to his goodness. I reckon he is like this. I reckon he wants to do this. I reckon he's going to like that I'm asking this. I think I'm delighting God by having this conversation. A gutsy conversation. Does this make sense? It's like we know this much of his goodness. And the way that the love of God, it's just high and wide and vast and deep. We can't get to the end of it. That's why we get eternity, right? You won't get to the end of his goodness and his love. So it's just like we've only grasped this much, but what if we push into it? Why don't we? I want to. This is the desire of my heart. Richard Foster writes, we are not locked into a preset determinist future. Ours is an open, not a closed universe. We are co-laborers with God, working with God to determine the outcome of events. The very heart of God is empowerment. He empowers us. Everything he did and does for us is for our healing, our freedom, and to empower us. So we're no longer victims, but we are his powerful ones. Yeah? That the thing he did on the cross, like it's, we know it's not just a ticket to heaven. It's crazy. It is actually crazy what he did. The heart of God is to empower us, these frail little people in bodies made from dust. Does that not blow your mind? It blows my mind. Jesus demonstrates this concept so well when he asks sick people, what do you want me to do for you? He's not teasing. He's not being clueless because he's God. He knows already what you want. He wants you to name your desire in his presence. He's all about empowerment. It's gutsy. This is gutsy. Are you up for it? Do you believe that he's wanting this sort of friendship with you? So Jesus purchased on the cross. He did away with sin. He purchased the ticket into heaven, if you like. He purchased this kind of honest relationship. To me, that's what, you know, when Jesus talks about abundant life, I feel like that's what it is. It's a very rich life with him. It's incredible. So it's an honest relationship. We get back to the relationship that was in Eden, where people stood naked and unashamed before God. So we're not going to do a literal naked and unashamed before God. But if you can think in our hearts and our soul in being vulnerable and honest and dependent on him, where we've got nothing hidden, how freeing is that? It's like, I'm just can be completely myself with him. We can boldly lock eyes with him. We speak to him as a friend. And they are some of the priceless treasures that were purchased for us on that day on the cross. So naming your desire in his presence. Access to heaven's resources, the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for the cross? I am. Jesus also says this. It's fascinating. You don't have because you don't ask. He loves us to be specific. Because when we're specific, we're saying back to him, oh yeah, I do believe that you love me that much. I do believe that you know the hairs on my head. I do believe that details are important to you. I believe that you are who you say you are. Do you see how this kind of robust faith and believing who he is blesses the heart of God? Where you look, he looks. You have the attention of heaven and you are invited into friendship with God. This makes me think about my kids and how I relate to them. I know some of you guys have adult children, so it does change as they grow. You're still their parent, they're still your child. But as they mature, it's just different. It's less about, they're not asking you for stuff as much. And they're more likely to say, how was your day? Which is just, that's a nice day when that actually happens. So it's just like, I see it as like how we, when we mature in Christ, And we do bring our requests to God, but we're also like, the how is your day for me to the Lord is what's on your heart, right? Like a friend, tell me, what's going on with you? I'll tell you what's going on with me. Rather than just, I need, which is fine because he's a good father and he wants me to bring those to him. Does that make sense? Maturity in Christ starts to look more like this, walking with him, co-laboring with him, and friendship with him. Okay, Moses. I'm going to read a little bit about Moses. If you wanted to open your Bible, it's sort of Exodus 32 or 33, if you kind of want to reread these things. If you haven't jumped into the Old Testament for a while, it's super fun and great. Before the official tabernacle was built, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. As Moses visited this Tent of Meeting to intercede for the people of Israel, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. The Bible states, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Tyler Staton writes in his book, in Exodus 32, we get a glimpse into Moses' prayer life. To set the stage, God is very unhappy with the Israelites. His anger is well founded. After freeing them from slavery, parting the Red Sea, feeding them with bread from the sky, quenching their thirst with water from a rock, they've begun to worship another god. God voices his anger, and in response, Moses prays, and he's essentially calling back to his own character. And we're told of God's response. The Lord relents. He doesn't bring disaster, the disaster that he'd threatened, because of this conversation with Moses. So this, again, you're remembering we're in the old covenant where sin demanded an offering. So God really has a point. He really could have done away with the people because that's the law of the universe at the time. He's still a holy God and we're still a fallen people at that time. We were incompatible until Jesus became that once and for all offering and does away with the guilt and sin offerings forever. So why does God relent in this conversation with Moses? Moses has moved God emotionally. He's moved his heart. You can move the heart of God. I can move the heart of God. Quickly, I'm just going to talk about Aristotle. Who knows who that guy is? He's an old Greek philosopher. And the reason I want to mention this is because there's quite a lot of our Christian thinking and belief, which is a little bit off and formed on other things. And this is probably could be one of them. Aristotle, he was a Greek philosopher in the 300 BC. He called God the unmoved mover. But the God that Moses prays to is more like the moved mover. So a lot of us Christians, we just really have to understand God. He's not like that immovable will of God that I was talking about before. He's much more relational and like a father. So we have to have our concept of God formed more by Moses than Aristotle. Just a quick thought. You can move the heart of God. I just want to finish with, there was a guy called John of Damascus. And he wrote about this thing called perichoresis. It's a big long word. All it means is this. It's a dance. It's the dance of the Trinity. So he was one of the early church fathers. The dance of the Trinity, it's called perichoresis. It's like a circle dance. Try and imagine what this might look like. I've got no idea. A circle dance in which the persons move around the circle in a way that implies intimacy, equality, unity, yet distinction and love, right? This is this thing that the early church fathers described the Trinity as. It's almost like the Father saying, there's my Son, I love him so much. The Son saying, look at the Holy Spirit, there's a Spirit, I love him so much. And it keeps on going round and round and round, right? So we're in him and he's in us. We get invited into that dance. So I think what I'm trying to say is, we're young, as a younger Christian, I wanted God to just tell me what to do and give me the rules and give me the yes or the no, that kind of thing. It was more going to be more like a dance, which I was more uncomfortable. I was like, just give me the rules. Give me the thing to do. He's like, just come in and be in the dance with me, right? We're invited to dance. We're invited to look him in the face and be guided by where he looks. We're invited to look at the things that concern us, and even have a robust conversation with God and tell him about the things that are important to us. We're invited to talk to him like a friend. Do you know, if you're going to do any like Bible homework, daggy, geeky Bible homework, look at the questions Jesus asked people. I've just sat in those for the last few months and they're the best. Go through them. One of the ones that I love was Jesus asking, "What do you think?" That's God asking, "What do you think?" He doesn't really need to ask because he just knows everything, but he's interested like that. I love it so much. He's interested in and invested in you bringing your whole honest self into the relationship. He's absolutely King Jesus, but he's also the closest friend you're ever going to have in heaven or on earth. The last picture I just want to leave you with is from when we were on holiday that I just talked about. And I actually got to see the whale, the mum whales and the baby whales pretty close up, which is awesome. We saw this baby whale leap out of the water. You can just picture this. It had like his white, shiny tummy in the sunlight. It was beautiful and majestic, but it literally just looked like a leap for joy. There's no reason that whales breach. It's not like they have to do it for survival or to catch a fish or anything. They just do it, right? And to me, I was like, that just looks like creation responding. That's just what it is, I think. And so later I was praying and I had that picture pop into my head and I felt like the Lord was saying, it's all I require of you, and that he's like the ocean. And really where we were, there was no end to the ocean because we were in super deep, deep ocean. It was like the deepest ocean. You know when the colour changes from turquoise to darker blue, and that was like navy blue where you're like, I have no idea what's down there, but it's so deep, and it just feels, to me, that's what the Lord feels like, the high and the wide and the as far as you can see, that is him, that's his love. And that kind of expression of joy, I mean, again, it's so, he's so relational and much less task focused than we think, right? But when we're with him and in him like that, we get a lot done for the kingdom. Does that make sense? But it feels just like an expression of joy. Because you're like, I'm so loved. He's all around me. It's incredible. I'm just going to pray. We're going to finish and pray. And if you just want to close your eyes and you can join in your heart. So Father, we believe that you are who you say you are. And Lord, we want to be guided by your eye. And Lord, we want to be known as your friend. We want to be that person that people say, this person has been with Jesus, because we walk the same, we talk the same, we use the same phrases. We remind people of you. We want to be friends of you, Lord. And so, Lord, just now, would you come meet your people? And Lord, just see the desire of our heart. We do just want to be honest with you. Just the naked and unashamed. Nothing hidden from you. Lord, let us be known as your friends. We love you, God. So I just want to leave you with that invitation. I hope you're feeling and hearing the invitation of the Lord to know him like that. We will have just some ministry time at the end if you want to just come and pray with someone about that or about anything actually. If you just want a fresh touch of his presence, of his spirit today, then please just pray with someone. That'd be great. But bless you guys. I just want you to go in the knowledge that you are incredibly loved and treasured. You can just grab onto that today because it's really everything. Bless you guys. Love you so much. Thank you.
Love that. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Lisa. Lisa carries so much authenticity and just emotional well-being, and I just felt this invitation just come into the room to just be really honest and real with God and with each other about where we're at. So prayer team, I'd love to invite you up if you wanted to come up today. And I just wanted to encourage you, like, get real with God. It does... Do we have a prayer team? Yeah, we do. Okay, great. Please come up. Enjoy stepping over all of the chairs and ribbons and things. Yes, come and thank you. It does nobody any favours when we put on a brave face and we just pretend that things are going well. If you have business to do with God, like, I would encourage you to do it. This is the place where...